Welcome again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I'm glad you're here. Today we're going back into Lesson 4B, the letter D, 3. It's the third study in the ABCs of Christian Growth for the letter D. And we're studying doctrine. I hope that you've been learning from this and that you've invited the truth that God the Holy Ghost has been teaching you. Of course, we've been learning out of God's Word, so we know that it's truth. Thy Word is truth, the Bible says. So I welcome you, and let's just get right on into our study again. We left off last time talking about the essentials of doctrine. In other words, the necessities. The necessities of doctrine. Why does doctrine have to be? Why is doctrine so important? Well, to recap a little bit on our doctrine study as we go into it, doctrine is a belief of or a system of beliefs, something that you believe and you accept as your authority. A belief or system of beliefs accepted as authoritative by you. It usually has a suffix of ism. Remember, we went over all them isms. Man loves isms. He loves isms. That word ism is derived from ismy, I-S-M-Y. Now, I might not have said that right, but it's interesting that it's ismy. This is my authority. This is my belief. Ism. That's what it is. Okay? So we talked about that, and we defined it just to remind you what the definition of doctrine is. It's what you believe. And if you say you believe something, you have to have an authority to back it up. You have to have something that's authoritative, a final authority. Everybody has got a final authority, whether it be themselves and their own brain or coconut, whatever you want to call it, or whether it's their big toe, whatever it is. Whether it's a statue on the shelf that dictates what is and what is not, and you base your belief system on that authority and what that authority puts forth. Doctrine. We talked about the prerequisites for one's doctrine. Remember that? And we also, that was quite a bit of information there. After we got rid of that, we got into those isms, and we had about 6 pages of them things. And after that, we started with the essentials of doctrine. The essentials of doctrine. Now, well, in between that, we talked just a little bit about different statements of doctrine, which I really couldn't describe because it's not really has the Lord talked about the law, and he talked about written things, and the Lord's not ashamed of written things. He gave us his word in written form, and it lives and abides forever. So written things are very, very important. They come from God. God's not ashamed of writing things down. Why would that be such a weird thing to people? Well, that's just a piece of paper and ink. Well, that piece of paper and ink's going to land you in hell if you don't pay attention to it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's all a judge has when you go in a courtroom and stand before him. There's a bunch of papers with ink on it that talk about you and your knucklehead. Yeah. And you either get in and out of the court or in and out of jail over paperwork with ink on it. Them papers, the Bible says life and death's in the power of the tongue, and what comes from the tongue, words, and what are words? They're either spoken or written. Yeah. So don't think it a strange thing that God puts his word in written form. That's all we have of the Lord today, other than God the Holy Ghost, which is, I'm not minimizing that, but that God the Holy Ghost dwells within us, but he dwells within us and teaches us the written word of God. Yeah. The essentials of doctrine. Our last study, when we began that, And we talked about the Bible's inspiration is essential. If the Bible is not from the Lord and it is not inspired of the Lord, it's not spoken from Him, and they are not indeed His words, then they do not have His power behind them, and they're worthless. It's no more, no better than a comic strip or no better than a newspaper. I mean, the newscasters over there making their predictions and their I thinks and all this, that, and the other got just as much. I mean, I can't think of it right now. But the guy, the book, the written things that always say something negative about something, I can't think of it right now. But anyway, that might as well be inspired, see? You see? The Bible's inspiration is essential. If it's not God's word, then it does not have God's power behind it. And what's important about that? Well, it's the written word of God, the Bible, is what tells us about salvation. About where you're going, about eternal life, about life after death, about what life is. It tells about where man came from. It tells about the beginning. It tells about the end. It tells what God thinks of man. It tells what happens to people that do not believe it. I mean, there's quite a bit of stuff in the scriptures. And if it's not inspired and it's not breathed by God Himself and it's not alive, God is life. God is eternal. His word is life and His word is eternal. If you don't think those words in that book will change something, just give it a try and watch what happens. You out there listening to that this right now that doubt that there's such thing as salvation in Jesus Christ by believing by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection, have you tried it? Have you tried it? You can't say that it doesn't work if you haven't tried it. There are millions of people in history, all the way up until this very day, myself included, that testify that Jesus Christ has saved my soul through believing what those words in that book said about Him and His sacrifice for me and His promise to me to give me eternal life. And He did 41 years ago. And He's never left me nor forsook me. And anybody that's ever been born again can tell you the same thing. Not exactly like what I just described to you, but the salvation is the same. God the Holy Ghost comes to dwell inside. Have you tried it? You don't know if there's any power in them words. You sit there and mock those words and say that book ain't got any power and anything else, and you ain't even tried it. That's kind of hypocritical, wouldn't you say? And kind of bigoted, wouldn't you say? Why don't you try it? Why don't you put your faith and trust and ask the Lord, like the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you think you can muster up just enough belief to believe the Lord on purpose and do what He says and call upon His name and tell Him that you believe on Jesus Christ, His Son, and that you'd like to be saved? And see what happens. The essentials of doctrine. The Bible's inspiration is essential. The next thing that we talked about last lesson was the Lord Jesus Christ's deity is essential. If Jesus Christ is not God, in which He is, but if He was not God, then you are living a lie. Your salvation is worthless because you're going to die and you're going to go into the grave and there's no such thing as eternal life. Jesus Christ, the only one, if He was not God, and He's the only one, if He was not deity, then He could not pay for your sins. Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no man on this planet. There's a man that can die for you, but he can't pay for your sins. He can't make you sinless. He can't change your account before God. He can't do it. Why? Because he's just as filthy as you are before God. Man at his very best state is altogether vanity, the Bible says. The only thing about us that is perfect and pure is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was imparted to you at your salvation. And now you are a son of God and you are holy in God's sight. Yeah. Now, it's a mystery, but it's what the scriptures say. And you have to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm glad God chose to do something to help me out, aren't you? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. There's some out there that say that God created Jesus Christ. No, God did not create Jesus Christ. God himself came and put himself in a woman, a seed, God's seed, in a woman, Mary, and was incarnated into the flesh, God in the flesh, and was born of that woman and lived 33 and a half years on this earth and died a death in the flesh. You can't kill God, but Jesus Christ could die. He was a man, and he died, but he was God. His body did not corrupt 3 days in the grave, and he resurrected with a spiritual body, a new body that cannot corrupt, and resurrected and ascended back to his heavenly Father where he is at this present time. The third thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, which we just discussed, is essential. All these people talk about their gods and all these things about their faith and what they believe and everything else. But there's one thing about everybody's faith that's different than the Lord Jesus Christ. Their God does not claim to be God himself. Their God claims to know some spiritual power or spiritual entity somewhere. They do not claim God himself. Excuse me. The Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation is essential. If he didn't come and he did not incarnate into the flesh, then he could not die for man's sins. The Bible says there in 1 John 4:1-6 that Jesus did incarnate into the, not Jesus, but the Word incarnated into the flesh. And whenever he was born, he was named the man Jesus Christ. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Remember we talked about that? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That's how you tell the difference whether somebody's really saved or just a fake. They confess the incarnation, that God himself came down and took on the flesh of man and was born of a woman and was called the Son of God, the Son of Man, and lived 33 and a half years on this earth as a man and went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and ascended back to the Father. And salvation, the new covenant, the New Testament, is completed. And now we have it this very day. And if you're saved, it was passed down to you from the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ taught it to the apostles, the new covenant, and they went out into the world, and it that person got saved, that person got saved, that person got saved, that person got saved, and it got all the way to you until today. And when you tell it to somebody and they believe, they are saved too. But the Bible says that Jesus was the Word. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth us not. Jesus Christ's incarnation is essential. Today, we're going to start on the fourth thing, the essential, the essentials of doctrine, the essentials of doctrine, the necessities, the Bible's inspiration, the Lord Jesus Christ's deity, the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, and fourth, the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ resurrection. Now, there were some people in the Scriptures that had a big problem with this called the Sadducees. And Paul took advantage of that on one of his court appearances one time. He stood there and he noticed that some of them believed in the resurrection and some of them didn't believe in the resurrection. And he got them fighting. He got them fist fighting in the courtroom over that thing. There's some of them that don't believe in the resurrection. But if the resurrection, think about it. If God did come and he did incarnate into the flesh, and he lived as a man, God in the flesh, and he was genuinely murdered and killed and put into a grave, but yet he did not resurrect and come back to life. What is resurrection? Coming back to life. What good is a dead God? He can't do nothing for you. Sure, he came, made the sacrifice, died, went into the grave, but he ain't got the power to raise himself up. What makes you think he's going to raise you up? The idea is how to stay alive. That's what man is searching for, and God brought the answer. The idea is how to have your sins forgiven. Man's been searching for that for a long time, and he can't find it. He does all kinds of sacrifices and this and that and the other, and puts fish hooks in his skin and drags rocks around and all kinds of mess he comes up with. But he can't figure out how to get rid of that sin. Jesus Christ figured it out. The Lord figured it out. God the Father figured it out. The Trinity figured it out. And brought it to pass. And part of it's the resurrection. If the resurrection is not so, then your salvation is no good. There's no power behind it. You don't have a living God. You don't have a sacrifice. That is what validated the sacrifice. The resurrection is what validated the sacrifice as being good. When the Lord resurrected, he offered that sacrifice to the Father. And the Father accepted it. Because it was good enough. But if he didn't resurrect, it wasn't good enough. Let me read you something. 1 Corinthians 15 and chapter 12 says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yeah, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead do not rise. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're believing in vain. It's no good. Yet ye are yet in your sins. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then you're still a sinner. And your sins ain't paid for. He says, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, the ones that have died in the flesh before us, they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, that slept. Christ did rise from the dead, and he was the first one to come up from the grave. And he also resurrected the Old Testament saints, as some of them came up with him. Got the ones down in paradise that were in Abraham's bosom. And everybody now, sins have been taken away because of what Christ did. Not just forgiven, but taken away. And now they can have access to heaven and be with the Lord. A lot of good stuff in that resurrection. Do you believe the Lord resurrected? Of course we do. I testify of him every day. He lives in my heart. He's alive. Christ is not dead. You can't kill God. Christ the man died for our sins, to make payment for our sins as a man. He resurrected in the spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection is essential. What else? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ's return is essential. That is what the majority of your Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is about, is the second coming. We already read about the first coming. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, came as a babe. Came, but he didn't come. He came to the Jews and tried to bring in the kingdom with them, but they kicked him out and murdered him. So, because of that, then things changed, and the Gentiles were brought in, and the Jews were set aside, and the Lord went to the cross, and then went on back to heaven until he comes back the second time, and presents himself to Israel, and they accept him. But the Lord Jesus Christ's return is essential. If the Lord's not coming back, just like Paul said a minute ago, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Is this all we got to look forward to? Yeah, I'm saved, but I have to live here in the flesh forever? What? Is that what you want? Not me, man. I want that new body the Lord promised me. And we shall be changed, the Bible says, when the Lord comes back. His return is essential. That's the only time we're going to get changed. He's going to change us and give us a new body, fashioned like unto his body. And this thing with this sin is going to come to an end, or come to a partial end, until the white throne judgment, when it's going to completely be gone. The last enemy is going to be death, but there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. It's all coming in the future. The Lord has it all planned out. But the Lord Jesus Christ's return is essential. Listen to what the scriptures say here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair or plaiting of hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price, of great price. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, we're getting to the point. Just stay with us. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? All right, so you say, well, Brother TV, what's that got to do with, what has that got to do with Christ's return? Well, to be completely honest with you, I put the wrong verse in there, but that was good stuff, wasn't it? But now, let me read you what, that was 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. That was not 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 3 through 13. And the enemy will do that when you're preparing these lessons, but God's word's never bad. So I'm going to be honest with you, that was not the scripture I was looking for, but listen to what the scripture does go along with that. What we're talking about is doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ's return is essential to doctrine. All right, now here's the verse I wanted to read to you, and watch how it follows up on this last one that I read, which talked about wives and husbands and being, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good. Now watch this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So I'm glad that the Lord worked that out, that other verse in 1 Peter 3:13, talking about the wives and the husbands, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And we are followers of that which is good, because we follow the right doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ's return is essential for doctrine. If he's not coming back to get us, what in the world is worth pretending that Christ is coming back? I'm not pretending. I know Christ is coming, don't you? I believe that book. I know that book is right, and I know every single word and letter in that book is going to come to pass. The Lord said it is, and it does. And there's still a lot of prophecy that still has not come to pass, even in the Old Testament. But talking about the essentials of doctrine, the Lord Jesus Christ's return is essential. It's a necessity. We need him to come back. God doesn't need us. We need him. I want him to come. Just like the Bible says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? So forgive me for that, but that's had to happen many times through this lesson, that the enemy or my laziness or my lack of paying attention or whatever it is throws another scripture in there, but we don't find any scripture as being bad or misplaced, do we? It fell right in, didn't it? What else? Well, salvation by faith is essential. Salvation by faith is essential for doctrine. For doctrine. The Bible says in Galatians and chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, when we have believed in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Salvation by faith is essential. Because according to the Bible in Galatians chapter 2:16, if you try to get to heaven or you try to justify yourself before the Lord when you die with your life that you live before you die, and you meet God in your flesh, you meet God, and you are the one that's trying to justify yourself through the works that you did while you were in the flesh, you're going to perish. The Bible says, for by the works of the law, trying to keep that law, trying to do this, do that, do right, do not do this, do this, do this. If you're trying to keep the law and you're trying to be a do-gooder to impress God, it's not going to work, because the Lord says, no flesh shall be justified by the law. Let me ask you a question. Are you flesh? Then you don't qualify to be justified by the law unless you have never, ever sinned. And that none of us qualify. Salvation by faith is essential for our doctrine, because if we believed what we believe, and salvation by faith was not part of our doctrine, but we had to do this and do that and ride a jackass around a building three times backwards every day or for so many times a year or whatever, just whatever crazy stuff that you can come up with to say that that impresses God and that gets me three quarters of the way to heaven. Anything that you can come up with that works. Our doctrine would be worthless if we didn't have salvation by faith. It's necessity. It's a necessity. It's an essential for our doctrine and Bible doctrine. That's why Jesus Christ came, was partially to change the doctrine from the law to faith. through from the law to grace through faith is what I mean. What else? Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Salvation by faith is essential for our doctrine. Jesus Christ is the reason that I'm saved, that I am a child of God, that I am going to heaven, that I am righteous in the eyes of the Father. Jesus Christ, he did it. He didn't deserve the punishment he got. He got my punishment, and I got his righteousness, which is hard to comprehend, but I accept it. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 and 22, 24, and 25 say, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. There it is, just as plain and black and white as it can be. But that no man, including woman, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. If Jesus came and died for our sins and went through all he went through, and every bit of our doctrine is true that we believe about the death, burial, and resurrection, then it's evident that you cannot be justified by doing good. You do good because you're saved, not to get saved. A dog does not bark to become a dog. A dog barks because he is a dog. Christians do not do good to become a Christian. Christians do good because they are Christian. Saved. Born again. Salvation by faith is essential for our doctrine. The Bible says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. You didn't come up with that. It is the gift of God. God gave it to you. It's not of works. It's not, you didn't trade something for that salvation. You didn't do good. You didn't do something God asked you to do. And then it's by debt. God owes you salvation if you did anything for it. But if it's a gift, then that means that God gave it to you freely. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's exactly what man would do if man had control of salvation and he could get to God and say, God, now you owe it to me. And if God did owe it to him, man would pull his shoulders back and say, I'm somebody. Wouldn't he? Yes, he would. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. What else? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I'm glad our doctrine has Jesus Christ at the top of it. Aren't you? Our doctrine is a person and his words. Our final authority is a person and his words. We have a living God, not a dreamed up wish out there somewhere floating around, maybe he's there God. We have a real God. He's alive, and he's a personal God. And he has done what he said he'd do. He's fulfilled it, and he did it for us. And just by believing and accepting him by faith, we get his promise that he has given us eternal life, and we don't have anything to worry about this problem of man staying alive and his sins being forgiven. It's all taken care of through Jesus Christ and recorded in His Word. Salvation by faith is essential to our doctrine. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39 says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," notice what the Bible calls Jesus Christ, "a man, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." That is so simple, isn't it? For those that hear, the Bible says, those that believe that Jesus came in the flesh, hear us. Did you hear what that said? What did it say? It said that salvation by faith is essential for our doctrine. Our doctrine, one of the essentials, the necessities in our doctrine, is salvation by faith. We have a God that gave us salvation, and He's the one that procured it. He's the one that brought it to pass. He's the one that made it available and made it valid, and it's given it away. And I got part of it. He saved me. I didn't know what He was doing when He did it. But I know more about it 40 years later than I did back then, don't you? And you'll continue to know more and more and more, because the Lord's conforming us into the image of His Son. And He's given us the mind of Christ the more we stay in His Word and learn that Word. He even provided for us while we're still in the flesh, didn't He? And He stays with us and helps us and provides for us and comforts us and chastens us. And He's a good Father, isn't He? Our God is who He says He is. Amen. All right. Well, that winds up what we have studied today concerning, even with my boo-boo, concerning doctrine. Concerning doctrine, what we're studying, and not only that, but the essentials of doctrine, the necessities. What are they? Well, the Bible's inspiration is essential to our doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ's deity is essential to our doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation is essential to our doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection is essential to our doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ's return is essential to our doctrine, or we are of all men most miserable. And salvation by faith is essential to our doctrine. Why would you want a doctrine any other way? What if you had a doctrine that told you you and your wife had to come together and have a child, and then you had to take that child as an infant, go up and give it to a guy, and he cuts his heart out and sacrifices his heart to a fire god? Is that the kind of doctrine you want? Or that you want final authority that you want, that you got to kill your son or your daughter? There's some in the world. What about a doctrine that you got to put fish hooks in your back and drag rocks around to sacrifice and bleed for your God? We didn't have to do that. Our God bled for us. What about a doctrine to where you have to call a man father and believe that his word is God's word as the vicar of Christ? Is that the kind of doctrine you want? Is that the kind of final authority you want? You be sure that he has the power to back up his promises. Because when you die, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Your judgment is established as soon as you stop breathing and you leave that body, just like everybody else's. I'm glad we have the right God and the right doctrine, aren't you? Yes. Let me give you these scriptures for today. We're going to stop right there. And in our next lesson, when we come together, we're going to talk about attitudes toward doctrine. What our attitudes ought to be toward doctrine. Well, you don't tell me what to do. Your attitude. There's a lot of people that don't want a final authority. And you can't have doctrine about what you believe unless you have a final authority. That's why so many people today, even the children, are being taught, you have your rights. I have my rights. I know my rights. What are you saying? I'm my final authority. I know my rights. You can't tell me what to do. Is that correct? Is that the God that you want to depend on? Do you want to depend on yourself to get you into eternity with life everlasting? You can't even keep your body alive. How are you going to keep your soul alive? People are funny, aren't they? Amen. All right, well, let me give you these scriptures. Are you ready? All right, let's see where we begin today. Right before my boo-boo. I think I give you 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 through 17 on the last one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 on the last one. John chapter 1, verse 1, 10, and 14 on the last recording. I'm just recapping. We're fixing to get into the other ones. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Okay, and today our scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 13. That was the addition to our study today. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 13, yes. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, 22, 24, and 25. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And the last one for today's study is Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Amen. All right. Well, we'll stop right there. And I wish you a wonderful evening or morning or day at work or day out in the park or whatever kind of day you're having or going to have or got planned, that you would be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible calls us children of light. And then it tells us, walk as children of light. Let's do that. Let's do that. Because we have a Savior, and we have a good final authority, and we have a good doctrine. That's what Paul called it, good doctrine. Amen? This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian growth. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.